Wow. Amen. That is awesome. Incredible song. You know, that's the message of this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, the tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Wow. Boy, what a tremendous service already. Thank you, John Choir. Praise team. What a tremendous weekend we have had. We have enjoyed Friday night with Bello with the sway pole and yesterday with the dodgeball, probably this morning with a lot of ice packs and then getting ready for this morning. And here it has just been great. I do a lot of different events. I do some student events and I was telling someone earlier, I just did a senior adult event not long ago. So I run the spectrum. And I realize there's not a lot of difference between a student conference and a senior adult conference. One difference is at a student conference, we're going to bed at 4 a.m. Senior adult conference, y'all are getting up at 4 a.m. I mean, it's you want your coffee. And I had a lady in one of the breaks, she walked up to me. And, you know, I love senior adults. Sometimes I'm getting closer to being one. So they'll tell you exactly what's on their mind. And she walked up to me and she started out. She said, Scott, I'm 70 years of age, I've never been married, but I haven't given up yet. That'll get your ears perked up. And she said every night before she goes to bed, she prays a prayer. She hangs a pair of men's trousers on her closet door, gets down on her knees at 70 years of age, and she says, I pray this same prayer every night. Listen to her prayer. I had her write it down. Here it goes. Father, hear my prayer. Grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Amen. And then she goes to bed. That is awesome. And I have to admit to you, when I heard that, I thought that's too original. That you can't make that stuff up. Then I found out that Charles Swindoll is the one who did that on the radio. And then I said to myself, no wonder God's not answering that lady's prayer. She stole somebody else's joke. But anyway, you know, whatever can work for you. I want you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're gonna narrow this thing down this morning. If you were to look at God's Word is sufficient for our lives. It is authoritative. It is inerrant. It is given to us so that we may have life and understand of a relationship through Jesus Christ. If you were to think about creation, you'd go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you ever wanted to know about God's love, all you'd had to do is yesterday at dodgeball, we all recited it together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, listen to that, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But as I travel this country and as I'm talking to people, it seems that there seems to be a little bit of confusion of why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Or if I were to say it in a different manner of how does God forgive me of my sin? What has to happen for God to forgive me of my sin? And I thought no better place to really just narrow it down than in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If you'll just read along with me silently as I read aloud, Peter says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In this one verse, there is so much richness that it's going to be hard to unpack it in just our short amount of time together. But if you would, keep your Bible open and take out a sheet of paper, maybe a pen, maybe the bulletin you receive. And I want you to write down, how does God forgive me of my sin? Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? I want you to write down several things. The first thing I want you to write down is it is a sacrificial death, okay? I want you to see how Peter puts it. He says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. What he is referring to when he's suffering is just what the choir was singing about. The blood of Jesus speaks for me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Well, you'd have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you would understand that once man had fallen, they tried to sew some fig leaves together. That wasn't enough. God killed an animal, made tunics of skin to cover their bodies. Well, from that time, all you'd have to do is go through Levitical law, and you discover that it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what would happen was one day out of the year called the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would enter inside the tabernacle, going to a place called the Holy of Holies. And there that high priest would have an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice would be placed on the altar. And that animal's blood would be shed for the covering of the sins of the people. Now, there was coming a time when there was a prophecy. In fact, not for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah, the prophet says these words, "He will be led as a lamb to the slaughter." So all of a sudden, we understand this coming Messiah, this coming sacrifice to not only just cover their sins, but to take away their sins is going to be a human, a man, a flesh and blood, a man just like many of us in this room. Well, you go to John chapter 1, and there you read about John the Baptist. He identifies Jesus, the Son of God, and he says these words in verse 29 of John 1. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which is to come to take away the sins of the world." Not to cover our sins, but to take away our sins. At that moment, Jesus was identified as the sacrifice for all of our sins. Now, that's a brief, you know, a historical lesson of biblical theology, but some of you are sitting here saying, well, how is that relevant to me? Ladies and gentlemen, the message will never change. Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin. You see, we're not talking about something that happened last year, last century. Every one of us in this room, we have one thing in common. We've all sinned. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If you don't believe me, I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. If you've ever told a lie in your entire life, would you just raise your hand right now? If you've ever told a lie, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. I want you to look around the room right now. Do you see all the liars who came to church this morning? Do y'all see that? All right, you can drop your hand. By the way, if you didn't raise your hand, you just told a lie right then, didn't you? All right? I mean, why is that so weird to us that when we are birthed from our mother's womb, we come into this world knowing how to be bad? You have to go back to the garden. In the Garden of Eden, the woman, Eve, was deceived, but Adam, the man, deliberately disobeyed. And from that time, sin has flown through the veins of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. That's the reason when somebody says, "Man, I was just born that way. That's just how I am. I was born like this." Listen to me. That's the reason Jesus tells us we need to be born again. It's not enough just to be birthed into this world. We come into this world knowing how to be bad. It is when Christ comes into our life, when he sacrificed, his blood was spilt upon the altar of life for you and for me to pay the payment of what we had done. It is a sacrificial death. You need to understand that. Not only is it sacrificial, I want you to see something else here. He says, "For Christ also suffered once." Underline that word, once. Because not only is it a sacrificial death, it is a single death. Single in that only Jesus could do it. Now you think about it. You could be sitting here this morning saying, "Well, I'm just going to die on the cross for my own sin." Well, the problem is you're a sinner. I can't pay for my sin. I'm a sinner. You say, "Well, I'll just put some more money in the plate. Pastor Ted told me to put some money." How much money would you have to put in the plate? How good would you have to be? The prophet Isaiah says, "My best works are like filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God." You see, the problem is because of my sin, I've separated myself from God, never to attain the right to be brought back into his presence. Because of my sin, I've separated myself from him. You're saying, "Well, wait a minute. It's not my fault. It's Adam's fault." You can't blame Adam. You know why? You've already raised your hand. You've already admitted you've told a lie. You've chosen to rebel against God. Every one of us in this room, we're all sinners. We're over here. God is over there. We can't come to him. But this is the greatest news on Sunday morning. When we couldn't come to him, God came to us. You see, Jesus is all God like he is no man. He is all man like he is no God. When I was growing up in a church, the pastor would have this phrase, "He's the God-man." But you want to know something? You'll never understand it until you place him on the cross. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. When they lifted Jesus Christ up, because he is all God, he has firmly grasped at God's deity. But because he is all man, at that point he could reach out to the sinfulness of mankind. And when they lifted Jesus Christ up, he became the one who bridged the gap between God and man together again. See, there's hope this morning for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been there, no matter how bad you've been, there's hope for you this morning, not based on what you've done, but what's based on what Jesus has done for us. It's a single death, and that only Jesus can do it, but it's also a single death, and that he'll never happen again. You say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus will never die on the cross again. He suffered once. You say, well, that is so elementary. You simple-minded evangelists. Well, it's simple-minded, but I get frustrated when I'm sharing my faith. Because when I'm talking to people about Jesus in the South, especially, it's almost like been there, done that, got the T-shirt, I understand everything about it, and I just don't think that he's done enough. What more does Jesus have to do? I just want you to think about it this morning. He died on the cross because he loves you. He died on the cross because he has a plan for your life. He wants to come into a relationship with you. Jesus didn't die to make you religious. Jesus died on the cross to make us righteous before the eyes of a holy God. I mean, what more does he have to do? But I sometimes when I'm sharing my faith, it's just like, well, you know, how do I know? Well, let me ask you something. If this ceiling were to part and the skies were to part, and if you would see him as he is, would that be enough to convince you? Look at me. If you wait till that happens, in fact, I think it's probably going to happen pretty soon. But if you wait till that moment, you've waited too late. You know what the world says? Now, I want you to think about this. The world says, prove it to me, and I'll believe. You know what Jesus says? Believe me, and I'll prove myself to you. You see, it's a sacrificial death. It's single death. He's on record for how much he loves us. If you want to know if God loves you, he's on the record. He died on the cross for us. But not only is it a single death, I want you to see the third aspect this morning real quickly. It is a satisfying death. Now listen to what he says. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That there is that reconciliation. And then he goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. It's satisfying, not only because our sin debt has been paid when you come into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it's also satisfying to those of us who've received him. This weekend, your pastor told you, we've seen people saved in every service. It's people who have been on a search. It's people who are longing, and they've made a mistake. They think that something is missing in their life. They think if they can only, you know, join that type of a club or get this sort of an amusement. But I want you to know it. It's not something that's missing in your life. It is someone, and his name is Jesus. Because let's face it, what would you have to get to bring you satisfaction? Man, this world is just crazed over trying to find satisfaction. And I know it's an old song, and it's just coming to my mind right now. This is not prepped, I promise you. But I'm reminded of the Rolling Stones song, you know? I can't get no satisfaction. And it's the same thing right now, just to the nth degree. People are always searching. Man, I want you to know your search can come to an end, not by finding yourself, but finding peace with a holy God. I travel so much, and you folks, I'm telling you, you are the epitome of hospitality. I love coming to Olive, not because you just treat me so well. In fact, my wife and I have conversations over the phone every night when I've been here, and it's just like, honey, I think I'm going to join tomorrow. I really do. I think I'm, but we don't live here yet, but I just love you folks, and I travel a lot, and man, y'all put me up in a nice place. Sometimes when I'm on the road, I stay in 2, 3, sometimes even 4-star hotels. Now, other places I stay, I did a conference down at Laguna Beach Christian Retreat Center. Love the retreat center. But their accommodations, they just wish they could find a star. You know what I'm saying? Any star at all, they'll be happy. And you know what I've realized? You know who has the softest pillows? It's not the Marriott's. It's not the Hilton's. It's any pillow when you have peace with a holy God. And this morning, if you're in this room and you don't have peace with God, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about morality. I'm not talking about ethics or integrity. You know what? You can't have all that until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're searching for that, I want you to know your search can come to an end. Man, I hear the stories all the time of how people were cutters when they were students and they come to know Jesus, how they were coming from broken homes and they come to know Jesus. They have all these issues now in society. I was telling your pastor earlier about a young lady who came to our conference. And after she came to know Christ, here's what she said. She said, "My whole life has been lived in chaos. But during this conference is the first time in my entire life I've ever experienced peace." That can happen in your life this morning. You can walk out of here a brand new person. And the only thing you've got to jump over to get there is get by your word called pride. And that means don't let anything stand in your way. Don't sit there wondering about what everyone else is going to do. Don't think about what the complications is going to be. No, just say yes to Jesus right there where you are. It's a single death. It's a sacrificial death. It is a satisfying death. But I also want to include one more briefly this morning. And it's not necessarily in this verse, but it's because of this verse. And I want you to write this down. It is a sacred death. And this is the way I'm going to go. If you'll just drop down to chapter 4, verse 1, would you let me read something real quick to you? Peter says, "Therefore," and you know because you've been here a long time, when you see the word "therefore," you want to find out what it's there for. And it's there because of what we've already discussed in verse 18. Because of what we've experienced, those of us in this room who know Christ, he says, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he," and that is about us, "who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." What Peter is saying, hey, when Jesus comes into your life, he changes your life. It's not to be treated like a common thing. And I hate to repeat illustrations, but on Friday night, I gave them an illustration that has just rocked my world. It was a Russian proverb that says, "Those who've been infected with the disease of Jesus will never be cured." Those who've been infected with the disease of Jesus will never be cured. I thought about that when I was going on a mission trip, and I shared the story of getting a shot, a vaccination. And I know that there's debates about vaccinations, and you do what you feel like you need to do. But what they told me I was going to catch, I didn't want to turn purple and die. So I got the vaccination. And I remember when the guy was about to put the shot in me, I just stopped him, and I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he, this is what he said. He said, "I'm putting the disease in your body," but he said this. He said, "But don't worry, I'm just putting enough to where your system can build a defense against it, and you'll never become infected." If you're not careful in the South, you'll not be infected with Jesus. You'll just be vaccinated against him. And you can come and you can listen, you can sing, because those words are, man, uplifting, encouraging, inspiring. You can listen to the message, as long as it doesn't take too long. But how do you know if you're infected or vaccinated? It's when you walk out. Has your life been changed? Now, here's the question. Has your life been changed? If your life's been changed, let's live like it. And I know everybody says nobody's perfect, and I understand that. No one's perfect, but you know what is true? When Jesus comes into my life, you know what he did? He presented me pure and blameless before God the Father. God sees me as absolute perfection through the blood of Jesus. But while I'm on this earthly realm, I'm still being molded into the image of Christ. So I'm not perfect on this planet. But here's the difference. I'm on the road to perfection. So I should be more like Jesus today than I was 2 years ago. And if I come back again, I should be more like Jesus then than I am today. And some of us are just using that phrase, "nobody's perfect," not to basically excuse and try to justify our lifestyle. It's a sacred death. We should live like we've been changed. I've got one final illustration I want to share with you, and it's going to take me about 2 minutes to read, and it just brings it to the point of, here's the question. If Jesus has changed our lives, are we living like it? Are we being the dads? Are we being the moms? Are we being the citizens? Are we just being the followers of Christ? And I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but let's face it. We got to surrender ourselves. Are we doing our best? Have we surrendered? It's from Jimmy Carter's biography. He was the 39th president of the United States. And allow me to read one illustration of his life. Listen to this. He said, this is Jimmy Carter writing. He said, I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I'd met the admiral, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. He let me choose any subjects I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose about the ones which I knew most, current events, seamanship, music, literature. And he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instant, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject I had chosen to discuss. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I became saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked me a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, how did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy? Well, since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech, before entering Annapolis, I had done very well, and I swelled my chest with pride, and I answered, sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, the question, did you do your best? I started to say, yes, sir, but I remembered who this was and recalled several of the many times at the academy which I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, weapons, strategy, and so forth. I was just human. So finally, I gulped and I said, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and then turned his chair around to end the interview. And he asked one final question, a question to which I've never been able to forget or to answer. He simply asked, why not? As he walked out of the room. Why not? Are you living for Jesus? Why not? Are you compromising your lifestyle? Why? Tonight, or this morning, for salvation. Are you saved? Why not? Have you been baptized? Why not? Have you joined this fellowship? Why not? Are you being a godly dad? Why not? Because one day, it won't be an admiral. It'll be our Lord and Savior. I don't want him looking at us and say, did you do your best? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you living for Jesus? Why not? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to be much longer. I know inside this service we've got a lot of the leaders, and you've got to get to your class and do a lot of stuff and preparing, but we gave ourselves enough time where we'd not have to rush through this, because the most important thing is not the offering, it's not the praise, it's not the sermon. It's the time when God connects with people. So unless it is an utmost emergency, if you just please refrain from moving around or disturbing anyone, I'm telling you everything that's going to go on, John's going to come, and he's going to begin to play very softly. And right now across this room, I know in a crowd of this size, I'm speaking to someone who's here on a Sunday morning that doesn't know Jesus. And man, you've probably heard better sermons and more eloquent speeches, but this morning you could be sitting there going, you know, I know why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross because I'm a sinner. And I know you don't want to be embarrassed. I know you don't want to have a group of people coming after you, but you're sitting there going, man, I need that peace that you've been talking about. We're talking about a God that loved you, a God that died on the cross for you, a God that wants to give you forgiveness and peace and a future and a hope. You have to admit that sounds interesting. So this morning, wherever you are across this auditorium, if you're sitting there going, I'd like to know how this God could become real in my life, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing without any pressure, without any manipulation, without any spotlights. If you're just interested, if you'd like to know how this God could become real in your life, would you very gently and silently just lift your face and look right up here at me? Right up here at me. I promise you I'm not going to leave the stage, but here's the deal. I have studied this book from cover to cover. And you know what I've found? I have found that God loves us so much, he's only put one requirement on salvation. Only one. It's not a 12-step program. It's one step. And basically, Paul says it like this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to what he says, whosoever. That means you right now. Whosoever calls, the word call, I've been given this illustration all weekend. It's like if you were drowning in a body of water out in the Gulf of Mexico, maybe. And right before you went under, a life preserver hits the top of the water. Well, man, you're going to grab that life preserver because you need to be saved. Now, somebody could be in here looking at me going, wait a minute. I saved myself. No, you couldn't save yourself. You were drowning. You had to trust the life preserver. You had to reach out and grab it. Now, you're saying, well, how is that applicable to my life? When Paul says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you know what he's saying? How you call upon the name of the Lord? You got to do business with Jesus. You're not going to flippantly grab the life preserver. If you're drowning, you're going to grab it. It means you can't be sitting there wondering what anyone else in this room is doing. You have to be sitting there saying, I don't care what anyone else in this room does. I need Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. I need peace. I need forgiveness. And you know what? I don't know a better way to lead a person to Christ than by prayer. And I know there's not a prayer written in the scriptures. I know there's not a prayer written in the old hymnals we used to sing from. Well, let me explain this to you, though. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says, if I have sin in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. Well, we've got a problem. If I have sin in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. Well, Paul in the New Testament says, pray without ceasing. How can you reconcile those two ends of the spectrum? You go to Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know your first authentic prayer? It's not the prayer before dinner at Thanksgiving. Your first authentic prayer is the prayer to receive Jesus in your life. So this morning, wherever you are across this room, I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. And right there where you're sitting, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer inside your heart. The person beside you will not know what's going on. You're praying it in your heart. And may I just remind you one more thing. It's not just reciting these words. If you're just going to recite these words, it'll do no good for you. I can't do this for you. Your parents can't do this for you. Your children can't do this for you. Your spouse can't do this for you. This has to be your decision. And as I pray them out loud, you just talk to God in your heart. He'll hear you. He's been pursuing you, and he loves you. So as I pray it out loud, you pray it in your heart, okay? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me. To the point, you sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Now help me to love you. Thank you, God. I now call you Father. Thank you. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We won't be much longer, I promise, but here's the only thing I'm going to ask. If you just prayed that prayer with me, listen very carefully. You didn't pray it because I wanted you to pray it. You prayed that prayer because you know you've been searching for a relationship with a living God. You know you've been searching for peace. You need forgiveness. And this morning, you don't care what anyone else in this room did. As best you could, you prayed that prayer inside your heart, speaking to God yourself. If you did that, would you just once again, very gently and silently, without any pressure, just lift your face and look right up here at me. Right up here at me. Amen. Right up here at me. Anyone else? Right up. And I can't see because of the lights, the way they're situated everywhere, but as you're looking at me, it doesn't really matter if we get eye contact. Let me just tell you, no one can ever take Jesus away from you. He's not a God that's going to play games in your life. He's a God that wants to plant roots in your life. But I want you to listen to me right now for the next 2 minutes because I'm going to tell you something very important. I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. After I pray, you know what's going to happen. We're going to stand. John's going to begin to sing. As he begins to sing, here's what I want you to do. But I want you to hear me and don't misunderstand. As soon as we stand, I'm going to invite you to step out wherever you are across this auditorium. And if you'll come forward, there'll be some men standing here at the front. Pastor Ted will be here at the front. Some staff members here at the front. You grab their hand and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. Now, I know you're sitting there going, you're adding something to it. No, I'm not adding something to it. I don't know whether you meant it or not. I'm old enough now, I don't get into debates. No one may come. Everyone may come. You may be the only one that comes. I'd rather that be your mentality than for you to sit back there and wait for everyone else to make their decision. Jesus never says, follow my followers. Jesus says, follow me. You're saying, well, why are you asking me to come forward? Let me tell you the reason why. That's the reason I had you look at me. Jesus says it like this. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I just want you to hear this. If this relationship with Jesus doesn't mean enough to you to step out, walk about 27 steps front, grab somebody's hand, allow them to pray with you, talk with you, get you some information. If you're not willing to pursue it in a group of this size who love Jesus, who are going to celebrate with you, do you believe you're going to be able to walk out of here and live for him in a world that hates him? I just need you to understand, this morning when you come, you're not being paraded around. It's not no spotlights or anything. You're coming this morning to say, Jesus, I prayed to receive Jesus. He needs to change my life. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Nothing to delay. Don't worry about what anyone else does. You follow Jesus this morning, okay? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to stand. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know if you prayed that prayer. I'm praying that God gives you guts this morning. But also, I know inside this room, there's some people who need to come this morning for baptism. There's people who need to come this morning for church membership. You've just been half-heartedly living for Jesus. You've not given your best. Man, I know it's the work of the Spirit, but let's face it, you've compromised your lifestyle. And today, Christ is calling you back home. You come as soon as we stand. Father, we pray during this holy moment for every face that lifted up, but every heart that surrendered before you. God, will you give them boldness and guts like they've never known before, that as soon as we stand, they'll not worry about what anyone else in this room does, but today, they'll come and confess you as Lord. God, I pray for the home that has been unraveling for a number of months. Bring it back together at the foot of the cross. I pray for the student or the single adult who's been cutting. I pray for the addiction that's out of control. Father, I pray for the one whose last hope was to come to this service this morning. Bring them to the cross where they can find peace and hope. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. You come right now. Come to Jesus.